Our passage this morning is from the book of Genesis chapter 17. We're going to be looking together at the entirety of this chapter. So if you are, if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face and said, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and that shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with God, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and there is so much in this chapter. It is so pregnant with covenantal meaning, Father, but we pray that you would, by your Spirit, attend to your word and help me to make much of Jesus here. Help me, as we sort through this, to make clear the beauty of this promise. Father, we believe that your word is inspired by your Spirit, and so it is inerrant and infallible. It is good for teaching and correction, for training in righteousness, for rebuke, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, would you attend to your word by your Spirit? Since it's inspired by your Spirit, we need your Spirit's help to understand it. Illumine our hearts to understand your word. Cause it to go forth with great power and accomplish among your people that which you desire it to accomplish. Oh, Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many. Help me to get out of the way of your word and let it do its work, that it may make much of Jesus, the word made flesh, this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of Genesis, we come to another passage of God reminding Abraham again of his promises to him. This is a passage that many of us are familiar with. If you grew up in church, you've heard this passage quoted a number of times, but you might not have ever unpacked it verse by verse in context. So my prayer this morning is that you'll see the passage with new eyes, with new understanding. Additionally, I want to remind you that throughout this series in Genesis, which we'll likely be in for the next year, we're seeking to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. This is how Christians should always read the Old Testament, and that is through the lens of the New Testament. That is to say that Jesus tells us that the whole Old Testament is about himself. And he rebukes two disciples on the road to Emmaus for failing to see that the Old Testament was about himself. We want to constantly ask the question as we come to this book, how is this about Jesus? How is this pointing us forward to the person and work of Christ? We have something in this book that the original readers of this book did not have, and that is we have Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And we have Peter and Paul and the apostles interpreting the Old Testament to us in the pages of the New Testament. So in that sense, we should read our Bible backwards. And when we do that, we'll find that the Old Testament narratives, like even this one about circumcision, they sparkle and come to life in a way that allows us to see the gospel on every single page. That's our hope this morning, that to read in the beginning in light of it is finished. If you were here last week or you watched or listened online, you'll recall that last week we considered together all of chapter 16 and the very sad story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Sarah believed that God was not able to open her womb and cause her to conceive a child. And so she and Abraham sought to sort of hack God's promise by Abraham fathering a child with Sarah's Egyptian servant Hagar. They were attempting to attain what God had promised to give through their own efforts. And as a result, their efforts led to heartache, jealousy, and more problems. We looked at how the Apostle Paul compared the foolish effort of theirs with our foolish attempts to make ourselves acceptable to God through our law-keeping, rather than through the gifted righteousness that comes by Christ. So if last week was about how the promises of God are most definitely not going to come to pass, that is through Hagar, this week is entirely about how the promises of God are going to come to pass. Last week, here's how God's not going to fulfill his promise. This week, here's how he is going to do it. And that is through Sarah rather than Hagar, through sheer miracle rather than through sinful human scheming. So as we unpack this text together, and there's a lot here, So buckle in. We're going to look at what God promises to do in verses 1 through 8. We're going to look at what Abraham is to do in verse 9. We're going to look at the sign of the covenant in verses 10 to 14. We're going to look at the child of promise in verses 15 to 21. And we're going to look at the circumcision of Abraham's entire household in verses 22 to 27. So let's look at again at what God promises to do, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come for you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God has come to Abraham several times now in this book and recited to him again and again his promises. recited to him again and again what he plans to do through Abraham. And each time God appears to Abraham and recites his promises, he expands on them a little more each time. And that is certainly what we see God doing here. This appearance of God to Abraham is happening 13 years after the birth of Ishmael. That is to say that there's a 13-year gap between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. So Abraham and Sarah would have likely continued to grow less and less confident that God is going to bring to pass his promises to them. 13 years, radio silence. Is this thing on? That's got to be what Abraham was thinking. And you can imagine them growing less and less confident. They were already not confident 13 years ago that Sarah was going to have a child because she was really old. She was the greatest generation. Just kidding. I keep messing up there. She was really old. And you can imagine them growing less and less confident that she is going to be able to physically bear a child. But with God, all things are possible. And God appears to Abram and not only renews his covenant promise to him, he expands on them. Notice that God is, first of all, he's changing his name from Abram to Abraham. Abram meant exalted father. Abraham means the father of many nations. Before, God had promised to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. And now he's promising something more amazing. Look at verse 5 and 6. For I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. He's expanding this promise. There still hasn't had this kid yet. You could almost imagine Abraham going, this is just not even, it didn't make sense to begin with when I was going to be the father of a nation. And I still haven't had this child of promise. And now you're coming to me and you're saying, I'm going to be the father of a bunch of them. Are you playing a prank on me, God? I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations and kings shall come from you. Do you know what that means? That means that what God is doing, what God is promising to Abraham, isn't just for the sake of Israel. National Israel isn't just for the sake of the Jewish people. As God continues to expand the scope of this covenant, it continues to be more and more grand. Each time God speaks to Abraham, he goes from exalted father to the father of nations. And the covenant goes from being with Abraham to being with Abraham and to his offspring for all generations. This is for you. This is for a multitude of nations. This is for you. This is for your offspring, for all of their generations. Notice that Abraham is to walk before God and be blameless. What does that mean, blameless? Does it mean sinless perfection? Well, I hope not, for Abraham's sake. Spoiler alert, he's not blameless if it means sinless perfection. We're going to continue to see Abraham royally mess up throughout his life over the course of the next several chapters. No, blamelessness here doesn't mean sinless perfection. You'll recall back in chapter 15, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham has been credited righteousness because he believed in the covenant promises of God. And now God is telling him to walk before me, trusting in my faithfulness. Walk with integrity. Walk as though you believe in my faithfulness. The truth is that when we do sin, we're failing to walk as if we believe the promises of the gospel. When Abraham sinned with Hagar, what's he doing? He's failing to believe God's promise to provide for him a son. What else does God call Abraham to do? Look at verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. We asked, what does blamelessness mean? What does it mean to keep my covenant? Again, does this mean sinless obedience? Well, it can't mean that because Paul tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If it means that, then Abraham didn't keep the covenant. No one is righteous, no, not one. What does keep my covenant mean? Does keep, is it a synonym for obey? Well, at first knee-jerk, when I ask you that, you would feel compelled to quickly go, yeah, that's exactly what that means. But keep doesn't always mean obey. If I'm about to jump in the pool, and before I get in the water, I say to you, hey, will you keep my phone while I go swimming? Does keep mean obey? Of course not. It means to guard. It means to take care of. It means to not forget it. It means to value it. So to keep the covenant means to know it, to guard it, to protect it, to treasure it. Again, the covenant is about what God is going to do. Read the promises. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Be sure you keep it. I thought it's about stuff you're doing. It's a set of promises that God is going to bring to pass. He's got, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a multitude of offspring. I'm going to make kings come from you. I'm going to bless the world through you. He's going to do a mighty work through you. That's the covenant. Keep it. How is Abraham to keep it? How is he to keep it? If it's a list of things that God has just called him, that God has just said, I'm going to do this and this and this. How does Abraham keep that? Well, the answer is through this covenant sign. God is going to give a sign of the covenant. Look at verses 10 to 14. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant or the promise. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. We talk a lot about covenants here at Hope Church. This church actually, we used to, the name of this church, for many of you know, was Covenant Presbyterian Church. We, as Presbyterians, we believe in covenant theology. That is to say, we believe that the Bible is best understood through the lens of covenants. When we understand the structure of the covenants in the Bible, we understand the Bible, the Adamic covenant. The covenant with Adam, the Noahic covenant, the covenant with Noah and with all of creation for all time, the Abrahamic covenant, which we're looking at here, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. And what God, and when God is wanting to drive home the importance of this everlasting covenant that he's making with Abraham and all of his descendants for all time, he does that by giving them a very powerful sign of that covenant. Covenants have signs. Our marriage covenant is marked or signified by a wedding ring. The ring is not the marriage. It points to or testifies to the marriage. And God says this covenant promise is to be marked on your body in a way that you will never forget. I don't want to get too graphic, but you'll be reminded of it when you bathe. And when you go to the bathroom, and when you are intimate with your spouse, this is a sign to remind you of my promise to you. And who's to receive this sign? Is it just Abraham? No. God labors the point. This is a covenant with you. Give it to everybody that has the proper parts for it. We'll talk about that in a second. Who receives the sign of God's covenant with Abraham? What does it say? Look at verses 12 and 13. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. You can imagine Abraham saying, I understand, sort of, I guess, why I need to receive this sign of the Lord, but an 8 day old baby? He has no idea what's going on. He hasn't made a profession of faith. He hasn't made a conscious decision. He doesn't know what's going on. Why him? Wait till he reaches the age of accountability. No. But the sign is to go to every male 8 days or older in Abraham's household. But if that isn't radical enough, the sign is to be given to servants in his household as well. Foreigners, they receive the sign as well. Why? Well, just as God is expanding the covenant promise to Abraham to be more than just the making of a great nation, and he's making him the father of many nations, giving the sign to foreigners in the midst of God, in his midst is God's way of saying that my promises are for you from foreign lands as well. Abraham's God is not just for the Jewish people. My cosmic plan to redeem the world is not just for people of one particular ethnicity. It's not by giving it to slaves. God is also saying this promise is not just for wealthy people like Abraham. It's for poor people. Already we're seeing that the promise of God is not just for one ethnicity. It's not just for one age group. It's not just for people of a certain economic status. It isn't for people just in one certain station in life. God's promise is for the nations. Through whom is God going to bring this promise? Well, look with me at verses 15 to 21. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" God changes Sarai's name, just like he changed Abram's name. Sarai, her old name, meant princess. Do you know what Sarah means? It means princess. He changed her name from princess to princess. It's like, I'm going to change your name from William to Bill. Okay, thanks. It's the same name. Scholars point out that her birth name probably looked back on some noble descent that she may have had in her biological family, but her new name is pointing forward to her new status as the one that God has chose to be the mother of this promised offspring. But Abraham laughs. He is incredulous at what God is saying. He asks God a rhetorical question. "Do I need to get out my AARP card and show it to you? Because my AARP benefits do not have maternity coverage. How about my wife's arthritis medicine that's all over her nightstand? Did you look at that? She's going to chase around a toddler? Are you serious?" It isn't unlike the angel Gabriel who came to the Virgin Mary and said, "You're going to bear a child." And what does she say? "How is that going to be? I'm a virgin." Right? Same question. "What you're telling me is not possible." That's what's on Abraham's lips. That's what's on the Virgin Mary's lips. Same question. "God, have you considered the limits of basic human biology?" It's almost as if Abraham considers his frailty and inability at this point, and then he sort of reboots. And what about that 13-year-old I have? Remember Ishmael? Look at verse 18. "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I'm on board with this promised blessing and nations, even the circumcision thing, but let's just go with this existing son, Hagar.' God said, verse 19, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him.'" God is saying, "I'm going to do this in a miraculous way that makes it certain that it isn't based on your effort or your ability. I'm going to use someone who is unable to conceive, and then I'll get all the credit. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Isaac is the son through whom God is going to bring about this promised line. And now God gives Abraham something he hasn't given him before, and that is he gives him a due date. He gives him a timeline. This time next year, get your nursery ready. Here's the due date. You can don't have to have a gender reveal party because it's going to be a boy. I'll tell you now. Well, let's look at the circumcision of Abraham's entire household, verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That day, that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. That is a lot of circumcising. This is a very bloody chapter. Abraham has a large household. Remember a few chapters back when Abraham went with his trained men and they went to battle with all these kings who had captured Lot? How many men did Abraham have as his trained servants? 318. They all come back victorious. We don't know how many he has here, but suffice it to say, it is likely a lot of people. This is not just a quaint little cottage with four or five servants. This is a lot of men. And God commands Abraham to be promiscuous with the giving of this covenant sign. If there's a male in your house and they have a foreskin, they're to receive the sign of this covenant promise. So, beloved, this circumcision in the Bible is called an everlasting sign. So why don't we still do it? At least for religious reasons. I don't mean the medical circumcision that the doctor at the hospital might perform. Why don't we as Christians still attach spiritual significance to it today? Why didn't my training as a minister include how to circumcise? Thankfully, it did not. This question is dealt with in the New Testament numerous times, primarily in the book of Galatians, the book of Colossians. There are two covenant signs we see throughout the Old Testament, and both of them are bloody. There's Passover with the painting of the blood of the animal that's slain over the doorpost, and there's circumcision. Circumcision is the one-time act. Passover is the repeated act, this meal that they are to eat every single year. And when we get to the New Testament, those two bloody signs have been replaced by bloodless signs. The Passover meal has found its fulfillment in the Lord's Supper. He is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And circumcision has been fulfilled by baptism. Circumcision pointed forward to the one who was cut off on our behalf. The one who shed his blood in our place. He experienced the bloodshed, the pain, and the loss in full that circumcision only pointed to in part. And by his bloodshed, we are healed. He is our circumcision. And in Colossians chapter 2, Paul links Old Testament circumcision with New Testament baptism. He answers the question about whether Gentile Christians have to undergo circumcision. That is, the Gentile Christians who want to become Christian, do they have to just briefly become Jewish so that they can then become Christian? He says in Colossians 2, "For in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you, Gentile Christians, were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." How did that happen? "By being buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Brothers and sisters, we are united to Christ, and God puts on us a new sign, and that is baptism. And who gets the covenant sign in the new covenant? Believers and their household. The new covenant is a better sign. The new covenant is a better covenant, as the book of Hebrews says. And so it has better signs. And so the sign of the covenant is now no longer attached to males only, but the sign of the covenant goes to men and women, boys and girls. And in Acts chapter 2, as Peter explains the gospel of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the promise, the covenant, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off and everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. That is to say that the promise and the sign of the promise is for you and for your children and those who are far off, right? The even outsiders, whomever God calls to himself. And so in baptism, as parents, believers in Christ bring their child to be baptized, they're communicating something to him or her. They're saying, I'll use James, my son, one of my sons. They're saying, "James, we love you, and you are just like your mama, and you're just like your daddy. You are a sinner who needs a Savior. And we're going to promise to point you to the hope that is in Christ." You know, Jesus tells us to make disciples, and that disciple making has two parts. He says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that he's commanded of us." And so we do that here. We baptize a child, and then we teach them all that God has commanded of them. That disciple making for that child begins with their baptism, and that baptism will continue as we disciple them by pointing them time and time again to Jesus and the washing away of our sins that we have in him. And when that child gets old enough to understand the gospel and profess it, then we celebrate that, and they're admitted to the Lord's table, and they begin to take the Lord's Supper. We have a little thing we do occasionally. When a child is maybe a mom or dad will come to me and the elders, and they will say, "I think Tommy understands the gospel. I think he understands what we're doing with the bread and the wine every week, and he's been watching us take communion his whole life here at the church. I think he understands it. I would like for you to talk to him and see if he understands it." So we sit down with a little kid, and we ask some questions. What does the water in your baptism represent? Oh, it represents the washing away of sins. What does the bread represent? Oh, it represents Jesus' broken body. What does the wine or the grape juice represent? Oh, it represents his blood. So we ask a few questions, and then we tell a little story. I'll say, "Hey, did you ever see Toy Story?" They'll say, "Yeah." I say, what's the cowboy's name in Toy Story? And every kid, 100% of the time, says Woody. I say, "Yeah, what does it say on the bottom of Woody's boot?" And 100% of the time they go, "Andy." "Well, why does it say Andy on the bottom of Woody's foot?" And they'll say, "Well, because Woody belongs to Andy." So yeah, and there's this scene in the movie where Woody is really scared and frightened and he doesn't know what to do. And he looks on the bottom of his boot and he remembers that he belongs to Andy. And it's a great encouragement to him. And he knows that it's going to be okay because he belongs to Andy. And did you know that at your baptism, Jesus wrote his name on you? That's the sign and the seal of his covenant promises. And he wrote his name on you and claimed you for his own. And we know that he did because here you are sitting before us today professing that you believe in Jesus. And so what you need to know is that the rest of your life, you, like Woody, are going to find yourselves in difficulty and trouble and confusion, and you're not going to know what to do. And just like Woody looked on the bottom of his boot and saw Andy's name, you can look back on your baptism and remember that at your baptism, Jesus wrote his name on you, and you belong to him, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. God knows us well enough. He knows our frailty well enough to know how prone we are to forget his covenant promises. And so he attaches to those covenant promises signs of his faithfulness so that we can rest in his faithfulness to us, lest we forget them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're a good God. You love us and you show that to us in numerous ways. You showed that to Abraham and his entire household through this very bloody act of circumcision, and you show that to us now in the waters of baptism. And Father, we thank you for your word this morning to us. Would you prepare it? Would you write it, its eternal truth, on the fleshy tablets of our hearts? And would you prepare our hearts to come to your table whereby we may celebrate your covenant faithfulness to us in another way? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.